As Pastor mentioned this morning, we are preaching through several parables coming up in the next few months, looking at the parables of Jesus. And so we want to begin this evening. Really, last Sunday night would have been ideal to do this, but this Sunday night will work just as well. I want to begin this evening with a discussion of interpreting the parables and talking about just the ways in which the parables should be interpreted. This is not a sermon, per se. We're not going to be looking at one passage of Scripture, and I don't have a lot of application for us this evening, but I think what we'll discuss will be particularly helpful particularly those who enjoy reading their Bible, which should be all of us, but those who enjoy, you know, reading the teachings of Jesus, and these things will be really helpful for thinking clearly about what Jesus is doing with the parables. If we don't begin our discussion with interpreting the parables, we can end up with a lot of humorous and at times crazier interpretations of the parables. St. Augustine of Hippo has a famous sort of interpretation of the Good Samaritan. And unfortunately, he was legitimate in his interpretation of the Good Samaritan. But I'll read just a portion of what he had to say about the Good Samaritan. He pretty much allegorized every single detail in the Good Samaritan so that the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this man was figurative of Adam. I know you didn't know that, but now you do. Jerusalem stood for the heavenly city of peace from which Adam fell, and Jericho, the moon, and thereby signifies Adam's mortality. Robbers, the devil and his angels, they stripped him of his immortality and persuaded him to sin. Okay, they left him half dead as a man lives, but he died spiritually. So Adam lived, but then he died spiritually, therefore he's half dead. All of this is in the Good Samaritan. I'm not making this up, okay? The priest and the Levite, the priesthood and the ministry of the Old Testament. The Samaritan is said to mean guardian, and therefore the Samaritan was significant of Christ himself coming down and ministering to this man. He goes on to say several other things. The inn that the Good Samaritan put the sick man in stood for the church. And then the next day after the resurrection, two silver coins were given, the promise of life and the promise of life to come. And then the innkeeper was the Apostle Paul. And all of this was the interpretation of the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if we don't have a good foundation for understanding the parables, then we can end up sort of attaching to the parables any meaning that we want to be there. And so it's important for us as we begin to discuss the parables to consider the proper foundation to which we should understand the parables. One of the problems with this type of creativity of just sort of working our own interpretation into the parables is that it misleads people into thinking that this is how they are to read their Bible. A good sermon should really be an example to the believers that are sitting in the congregation of how to read their Bible. A pastor should not come and sort of find all kinds of things that are in the text, and sort of impose them on the Bible so that the congregation sits there and is wowed by what they've never seen in the text before. Rather, the sermon should be an example of how the average person is to read their Bible, understanding the plain meaning of the Bible. And so I hate to disappoint you this evening, but the five stones that David picked up in the story of David and Goliath did not stand for G-R-A-C-E. When the Apostle Paul got bit by a snake and shook it off in the fire, that wasn't the sins of the summer that were still attached to his arm that we are to shake off as believers, that those sins that still hold on to us. Okay. When we come to Scripture, we want to look for the plain meaning of Scripture, not these, you know, impose these creative and oftentimes really touching examples that are not really in the text to begin with. Okay, so when we come to the passage of Scripture, we need to be careful about how we interpret it and be careful about how we use God's Word to apply it to our lives and how we understand it. So let's begin by looking, first of all, at just some introductory thoughts. First of all, the parables of Christ are often difficult to interpret. If you've ever just did a quick read, or if you did a quick read through Matthew chapter 13, starts out with the parable of the soils, but after that it gets significantly difficult. You know, a man went out, found a treasure, and then he sold all he had, bought the land so he could have the treasure, and it's kind of like, okay, and how's that like the kingdom of heaven, you know? So you read through the parables and it gets pretty interesting. There's a few reasons why the parables are difficult to understand. First of all, Jesus himself said that he spoke in parables to conceal, not reveal. He said this in Matthew chapter 13. You see this in verse 10 through 16. We'll get to that in a couple minutes. But Jesus himself at times told parables to actually conceal the meaning of the parable rather than to reveal the meaning of his teaching. Secondly, and that should be, not all parables are interpreted by Jesus. Not all parables are interpreted by Jesus. For some parables, Jesus gives the interpretation, but for others, he just sort of lists the parable and then doesn't give an interpretation. So at times we're left to sort of wonder, okay, what's this particular parable teaching in this particular context? A third reason why the parables are often difficult for us to interpret is because there's a cultural gap that exists between where we are today and where the original text was written. And so we don't understand things always like the details of wedding feasts in the Bible times, or we don't always understand fully shepherds and sheep and inheritances and mustard seeds and things like that. And so because of this cultural gap, there's often difficulties for us in interpreting the parables. Well, tonight, as we work through this lesson on interpreting the parables, I want to ask three questions and work through this just in three questions this evening. First question, what is a parable? The second question, why did Jesus speak in parables? And the third question, what are the guidelines for interpreting parables this evening? Okay, so first of all, the question, what is a parable? Well, as Pastor mentioned this morning, it's often described by this statement. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, although this morning's description was a heavenly story with an earthly meaning, and I was waiting for you to catch that. But so in case you're misinformed this morning, it's an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning or a spiritual meaning attached to it. In Roy Zuck's book, Interpreting or Basic Bible Interpretation, he describes the parables in a helpful way. He says a parable is a true to life story that illustrates or illuminates a truth. Okay, so it's just a story that intends to communicate a truth for us. It's different than maybe a figurative statement. It's actually a story. And it's different than maybe a historical example of something that may be true. A parable is not necessarily a true story. It's just sort of a story or an example of something in order to communicate a truth. So it's a parable. It's a true-to-life story to illustrate or illuminate a truth. And it's often told to elicit a response on the part of the listener. I'd say it's often like a joke. There's a story about a pastor who decided to candidate at a particular church. And so he came and he spoke, and he was an older gentleman, and he spoke for about 10 minutes. Well, the congregation was thoroughly impressed by this man, the fact that he only spoke for 10 minutes. And so they took a vote right there on the spot, and they hired him. Well, the next week he came into the service, and he preached 25 minutes. Well, the leadership was rather uncomfortable about this, but they wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt. You know, they hired him under the pretense that he was going to preach 10 minutes, and he ended up preaching 25. Well, the next Sunday rolled around, and he ended up preaching for 2.5 hours. And so the congregation, you know, the leadership, they're very frustrated with this. They called him aside. They said, look, when we hired you, you know, you spoke for 10 minutes. We really liked that. Last week, 25 minutes. That was stretching a little bit, but 2.5 hours, this is ridiculous. So they asked for an explanation. The man said, well, you know, the first week when I spoke here, I had just gotten my new dentures, and, you know, 10 minutes was just about all I could handle, and so I gave it everything I got. Last week when I spoke for 25 minutes, that was about normal. I was feeling pretty good. And they're like, well, what happened this week? 2.5 hours. He said, well, this morning, what happened was when I got done in the bathroom, I ended up putting my wife's dentures in, and once I got those things going, I just couldn't get them to stop. Okay, now, you understand the idea of a joke. You sort of understand the implication, or the false notion that women have a tendency to talk a lot. Now, if you were to attend the church that I grew up in, where my mother happens to be the pastor's wife, that joke might even be funnier, because my mom has a reputation for liking to talk a lot, okay? And so you understand when you get the points of the story and you sort of get the punchline, you're able to see the humor in the joke and it elicited the correct response, which was intended, was laughter. And it's similar to a parable. When Jesus is telling a parable, the people can relate with the circumstances that are taking place, and they understand the references of the wedding feast, and they understand the references of the mustard seed, and they understand the references of a fine jewel being buried in a field, and that they can identify with these things. Then when Jesus sort of turns it back around and maybe changes it up a little bit and really elicits a response, they get it. Okay, they get the intended purpose of the parable. And so a parable in many ways is a lot like a joke. And so a parable, a true life story that is illustrates or illuminates a truth, and it's intended to communicate a particular response, or intended to get a response. Second question. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, if you were to ask the average person, they might say this: that Jesus spoke in parables because he wanted to make his truth simple to understand. And he knew the power of a story. And so he told stories in order to communicate and to illustrate certain truths. Well, this explanation is half true, but it's not always why Jesus told particular stories or used particular parables. Sometimes Jesus spoke in parables to communicate a truth easily and to really drive home a point. But other times, as I've said, he did so to conceal a particular truth. And so Jesus spoke in parables for two reasons. Number one, to reveal truths to his followers. And number two, to conceal truth from those on the outside. So you're in Matthew chapter 13. And look at notice how the flow of this passage goes. Begin with me in verse number 10. Well, first of all, verses 1 through 9, he tells the parable of the sower went out to sow. And he spread seeds, and some fell on rocky ground and thorny ground and good ground and hard ground. And then he doesn't give the meaning of the parable yet. But in verse 10, it says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" And he's exercising judgment on these people. We'll talk about this in a few minutes. But verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. It says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.'" And this is the reason why Jesus is communicating parables to these particular individuals, because he's doing it as a form of judgment, so that they hear, but they don't really hear, and they see, but they don't really see what's taking place. And so sometimes Jesus gives parables to reveal a truth, but other times Jesus gives parables to conceal a truth. Now, we'll come back to this thought in a minute, but let's go now thirdly to the third question, and we'll spend most of our time here. What are the guidelines for interpreting parables? Okay, what are the rules or the principles for interpreting parables? As is already noted, the parables are often misunderstood. But one of the reasons that they're misunderstood is because the proper rules of interpretation are not implied when looking at the parable. And so we want to use proper guidelines and proper hermeneutics when we begin to look at the principles, together. So first principle, let's look at the general rules of interpreting Scripture. Okay, the general rules of interpreting Scripture. So we're not talking about parables specifically. We're talking about general rules when we're talking about interpreting Scripture altogether. The goal of interpreting Scripture, every time you pick up your Bible and every time you open it and you read its truth, you are looking for one thing. It's not application. You're first and foremost looking for the aim of a passage. Now, the AIM is an acronym, and it stands for Author's Intended Meaning. As when we read the Bible, we're asking this question: what did the author intend to convey by this particular passage of Scripture? So it's there for a reason. What is the author's intended meaning? Well, in finding the author's intended meaning, there are a couple of things that we should remember. Number one, principle number one, interpret the scriptures literally or normally. Okay, when we come to scriptures, we should be looking for the literal interpretation or the normal interpretation. If the Bible says that a snake bit Paul, then a snake bit Paul. If he shook it off into the fire, it means that he shook it off into the fire. If David picked up five stones, they picked up five stones. The stones don't mean anything. They're just part of the story for which he goes up to slay Goliath. The opposite of a literal interpretation is an allegorical interpretation. That is to read the Bible for what it says and then look for sort of a hidden meaning behind the text or find things that aren't there. During the Protestant Reformation, this was one of the main ways in which the Bible was interpreted. And Luther was sort of one of the first ones to come out and interpret the scripture literally during his time. And Luther said of the Roman Catholic system of interpretation, the allegorical interpretation, he said that under this interpretation, the Bible became a waxed nose, and to which you could interpret the Bible any way you wanted or sort of bend it and twist it to fit whatever you wanted it to do. Now, interpreting the Bible literally or normally does not mean that we don't understand that there are different types of literature. Certainly, we understand that there is wisdom literature and that there is narrative and that there is poetry and there is epistolary literature or the epistles, okay? So we understand that there are figures of speech. If Jesus says, "I am the door," we don't interpret that in a literal sense to say that he's an actual physical door. But rather, we understand within a literal interpretation there are figures of speech. But we understand when we're reading these things, we exercise the normal interpretation of Scripture. If it's poetry, we interpret it according to the rules of poetry. If it's narrative, we interpret it to the rules of narrative literature. And all this fits with under the understanding of interpreting the Bible literally or normally. That is to say, we're not looking for something in the Bible that was never there in the first place. Okay? We're looking for the plain meaning of Scripture. Second principle is this. The context is king. Okay, the context always determines the meaning of a given passage. Okay, whatever the context is that's what helps us understand what the meaning of the verses are. When interpreting the Bible, we have to understand that the context governs everything. Verses are not isolated thoughts. I mean, at times they can be, but verses always fit within paragraphs, and paragraphs always fit within chapters, and chapters fit within books. And even books are in a certain context as they fit with either in the Old Testament or the New Testament or prior to Christ's death or after Christ's death. And they fit within these different contexts. For example, when Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," the context governs the meaning of that passage. He certainly doesn't mean I can do all things because Christ strengthens me. Rather, he's saying I can live when I have much means and I can live when I hardly have any means at all. In either case, I can do all things through Christ. I can live in either circumstance through Christ who strengthens me. But you'll see that verse written on basketball shoes and football shoes and skydiving shoes, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, so understand, the context is the king. Any verse and any meaning of a verse always must fit within its context. Thirdly, principle number three, a text cannot mean what it never meant. When we read the Bible, in particular the parables, we cannot find new meaning in the Bible. If someone's finding new meaning, run for the hills. Okay, because we should be looking at what the author intended originally in this particular text. Now, I'm not saying that the author always understood the full implications of what he was saying. Certainly in prophecy, the authors didn't understand the full implications of what they were saying, but it was contained there in the original meaning. Perhaps we, as progressive revelation continued, we understood more fully some things, but those things were there in the first place. If we're seeing America, the nation of America, in the Old Testament passages about God healing lands and blessing lands, well, America was never intended to be read into the Old Testament, okay? And so when I say a text can never mean what it never meant, I mean we shouldn't read things from our modern-day context into and force them into these passages of Scripture. Okay, so first that was general rules of interpreting Scripture. Let's move on now to interpreting the parables and specific rules for interpreting the parables. Now, here's what I'm going to say about these rules for interpreting the parables. They are not, if we practice these rules, they do not guarantee that we will always arrive at the same understanding of a parable. We may come up with different interpretations of the parables, but what these rules do is they sort of set up walls to keep a proper understanding of the parables in bounds. Okay, so if we practice these principles, we'll be really, really close to what the passage says, even though we may understand some parables differently. Number one, and we're going to look at several examples as we go through here at parables. Okay, now, number one, and let's go over to Luke 15 just so that we can use this morning's example in this passage that we looked at. Luke 15, if you weren't here this morning, we have the parable of the lost sheep, we have the parable of the lost coin, and we have the parable of the prodigal son. Principle number one, note the story's natural meaning. Okay, note the story's natural meaning. In a parable, there are two things that are being communicated. There is the true-to-life incident, and then there is the heavenly meaning or the spiritual understanding or the truth that's being illustrated. And in order to understand the truth that's being illustrated, we need to first understand the normal, natural meaning of the story. And so this would involve things like understanding about shepherds and sheep as we look at the parable of the lost sheep. And it would involve the parable of the lost coin and understanding maybe in that day how significant it was for a poor woman to lose a coin like this and understanding those details of the story. And so when we want to understand the parables, we must do all we can to research mustard seeds and wedding banquets and the attitude that these individuals had towards tax collectors. You know, the attitude that they had to these really helps us at times understand the parables that Jesus taught. We have to know the meaning of a mina and understanding about fishnets and vineyards and understanding these historical settings help us understand the parables and the spiritual truth being communicated. Principle number two, we have to determine the problem, the question, or the situation that prompted the parable. Okay? Often when we look at the parables, there is some sort of indicator that gives us a hint as to why the parable is being told. There are usually circumstances or situations or discussions that lead into a parable. Jesus doesn't usually just out of the blue start telling a story. Rather, there's maybe a question and it leads into a parable, or there's a statement that leads into a parable, or Jesus tells a parable that at the end he really gives a thrust. And there's nine different types of parables. Let's go through these quickly, okay? And they're not going to be on the screen. We'll just go through these together. Let's start with me in Luke chapter 10. And the first type of parable is a parable in answer to a question. Luke chapter 10. And verse 29, Jesus is speaking with a lawyer who's testing him and he's asking these questions and Jesus telling him, keep the law. And Jesus says, you know, you've heard, love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 29, he says, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, instead of just answering that outright, Jesus wants to show him a point. And so he tells him the story about the Good Samaritan. And the person who you think wouldn't really be the neighbor, the Samaritan, ended up being the neighbor in the end of the story. And so he concludes this thing by saying, go and do likewise. Okay. And so sometimes someone asks the question. You remember, or next week we'll actually look at Matthew 18, verse 21, when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? It's 70 times 7. And Jesus responds with a parable of the man who forgave the two debts, or the man who forgave the debt and the other guy wouldn't forgive his debt. You remember that parable in Matthew 18. We'll look at it next week. So sometimes a parable is given in an answer to a question. Secondly, sometimes a parable is to answer a request. You don't have to turn here, but this is one of my favorite ones. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. This guy, Jesus is like teaching away, and this guy blurts out in the middle of Jesus' discussion, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And just kind of like out of the blue. And Jesus is like, okay. And he walks into a parable about, you know, not being too addicted to finances and things like that. You know, this guy becomes like a teaching opportunity for Jesus. Okay. You never want to be one of those. Okay. So parable is an answer to requests. Thirdly, there are parables in answer to complaints. Go over to Luke chapter 7. This is a really good one. Luke chapter 7 and look at verse 39. This one could be retitled the parable of the man who had egg on his face, because that's sort of how this parable ends. This is the parable where a Pharisee invites Jesus over to his house. And they're having this. A Pharisee invites Jesus over to his house, and they, after they eat, the people, you know, they engage in conversation, and this woman, this sinner, this prostitute comes in, and she starts crying and wiping Jesus' feet with her tears and drying with her hair and pouring this anointment on there. And one of these Pharisees says to himself, he says, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who was touching him, for she is a sinner." And he says it to himself, but Jesus, again, takes this opportunity to share a parable. And so verse 40, he says, and Jesus answered, said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Teacher," or "Say it, teacher." He says, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And obviously the application here is, you know, against Simon. And Simon sits there basically with egg on his face, because everybody gets the thrust of what Jesus is saying. And so some parables are answers to complaints. Fourthly, parables are sometimes given with a stated purpose. He told this about Luke in Luke chapter 18, in verse number 9, or the first 9 verses here, Luke 18, about the man who prayed, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like this man, a sinner." And then the other man beats him chest, "I'm unworthy." And he told this parable to those who trusted themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So sometimes he gives us a parable with a stated purpose. Now, go back to Matthew 13, and we'll just spend a couple of seconds looking at another reason why Jesus gave parables, kingdom parables. So turn over to Matthew 13, and we'll just discuss this for a few moments. Okay, so sometimes Jesus gave parables, and he gave kingdom parables, and he gave those because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah. So this is the passage of scripture we read earlier, verses 10 down through verse 14, where we saw that sometimes Jesus gave parables in order to conceal a certain amount of truth. And if you read through Matthew chapter 13, you see that these parables are very difficult to understand, and the natural meaning doesn't just sort of flesh itself out. And Jesus explains the parable later to his disciples, but he doesn't explain it to these people who had rejected him. Now, what you need to know about these kingdom parables of Matthew chapter 13 is that they fall right on the heels of Matthew chapter 12. Now, why is that significant? Hang on. Yes, okay, it is Matthew chapter 12. That's significant because in Matthew chapter 12, you have the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is a turning point of the book of Matthew. So Jesus is facing rejection, and we get to get Matthew chapter 12. There's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that's like the peak of the rejection of Jesus. And the book turns, and so Jesus no longer is sort of freely giving his truth. Now he turns and he conceals his truth as a form of judgment on these people who have just attributed his works to the power of Satan. And so when you get to chapter 13, he tells the story in parables. But the reason he tells the story in parables is so that those who hear don't really hear, and that those who see don't really see. And so sometimes Jesus gives parables to reveal truth, but other times he gives them to conceal truth, as we see here in Matthew 13. Next, we see there are parables that follow an exhortation or principle. So Jesus will give a principle or an exhortation. He'll follow that with a parable. I'll move quickly through these. There are parables that are followed by an exhortation. So Jesus will give a parable, then he'll give an explanation after that parable. Jesus will give a parable to illustrate a situation. And then lastly, there will be parables with a purpose implied but not stated. And so there are lots of reasons why Jesus would give a parable. Okay, lots of different reasons why that could be the case. But in order to understand the parable, we have to understand the problem, the question, or the situation that prompted the particular parable. Now, let's move on to the third principle. In interpreting the parables, move on to the third principle. When we study the parables, ascertain the main truth being illustrated by the parable. Okay, a parable, like a sermon, is intended to communicate a certain and specific truth. When Jesus gave a parable, he usually, though not always, stated one specific truth. Now here's the danger when interpreting the parables. We can look for all types and all sorts of truth within the parables. So within the prodigal son, you know, finding lots of different truths is you know, it's a possibility. But the idea of a parable is really to communicate one particular truth. In the prodigal son, Jesus begins this discussion they accuse him of eating with tax collectors and sinners. And they're sort of not happy about this. And Jesus says about the lost sheep and how there's rejoicing when one comes to Christ. And he talks about the woman who loses the coin, there's rejoicing when she finds it. And then he talks about the lost son, and there's rejoicing when it comes back. But the thrust of that parable is about the brother who was unhappy with the man returning, with the son returning home. Because you read that whole parable, it's all connected in one section. You get to the end, and the brother's not happy. He says, you know, I've been this good person. You've never given me a lamb, so I can go celebrate with my friends. And the point is, Jesus is taking the brother's response, and he's connecting it back to those people who say, well, this man eats with tax collectors and sinners. Okay, so there's a question there. Jesus tells a parable. And then in the parable, Jesus is desiring to communicate one specific truth to really elicit a response on the part of those to whom he tells the parable. So ascertain the main truth of that's being illustrated. Remember these points. Don't look for meaning and significance in every detail of the story. If you try to find something significant in every single thing that's mentioned, then you're going to end up coming up with a weird interpretation of the parable. The details of the parable, they have significance, but only as they relate to the main point of the parable. Don't base doctrine on the incidentals of the story. So don't sort of bring crazy or doctrines out of these weird points of the story. Rather, they just sort of set things up to bring a main point. Unless Jesus explains the details of the story, as he does in the parable of the sower, where the hard ground stood for this and the thorny ground stood for this and the rocky ground stood for this, unless Jesus tells those details, then just assume there's one main point that's being communicated by the parable and look for the main thrust of the parable. So principle 3, ascertain the main truth being illustrated by the parable. Principle 4, validate the main truth of the parable with the direct teaching of Scripture. Okay, so you come up with the truth of the parable. Now ask yourself the question, does this truth of the parable actually mesh with and align with the rest of the teaching of Scripture? Or are you coming out with some sort of new doctrine out of this parable? Okay, that's what you don't want to be doing. Rather, what you want to do is you come up with this truth, and then is it consistent with the rest of the teaching of Scripture? And principle number 5, note the actual or intended response of the hearers. So let's talk about here just for a second the parable of the prodigal son. And what was the intended response the intended response of those particular hearers? So Jesus tells a story. He brings the brother into the story, and that's sort of the main point of the story. And he draws it back to the Pharisees, who were upset that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And the main response of those individuals was to be one of maybe humble confession that they didn't realize how proud they were and self-righteous they were and how angry they were about Jesus seeking and saving those who were lost. And the intended point is to say, look, you guys need to be excited when anyone comes to know Jesus Christ by repentance and faith. And so when you want to understand the parable, understand the main thrust, understand the actual or the intended response of the hearers. Now these principles this evening are, this is my last one, these principles this evening are, you know, not sort of motivational, or you're not going to walk home with the warm and fuzzies. But really, I think if you love your Bible and you intend and desire to read the parables and understand what they mean, I think these principles are immensely helpful in getting the truth of Jesus' teaching correct. So hopefully tonight, and while it may not be inspirational, Hopefully it is helpful in understanding the parables. And as we flesh these things out over the next several weeks, going through parables in the morning service, hopefully you start to see that there's a question that sets this parable up. And Jesus is driving home one main truth, and it's bringing application back to that original question. So hopefully, as we work through these things, it's beneficial for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to study these things. I'm reminded of what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We want to be careful students of the word. We want to be careful to interpret the scriptures, because a clear understanding of God's word gives us clear direction in life. But a false understanding of God's word gives us false direction in life and has all sorts of negative implications. So we understand God's word and handle it accurately, and hopefully tonight's teaching time benefits us all in that way.